Director of Iron Export Management, says the initial goal was to draw sports fans and players back into action.
Our initial goal was, how can we encourage and gain back the interest of people to come back and play? And not only those enthusiasts, but then as well the new people who was not able to or never play badminton before. So that's why we come out with this experience called Shuttle in the Dark.
Playing on a futuristic court presents an unusual challenge for athletes as they have to adjust their eyes to the darkness to fly. Badminton is one of the most popular sports in Malaysia and Asia, with a thriving community in the Southeast Asian community. It has produced some of the world's top-ranked players. Ancient Pompeii has a new guardian, Spot, a four-legged robot dog that will inspect the ancient Italian city's streets and tunnels to identify structural issues. The robot, designed by the U.S. firm Boston Dynamics, will patrol Pompeii at nighttime. The robot inspects the smallest of spaces and gathers data for planning interventions to fix safety and structural issues. Equipped with a 360-degree camera, Spot will also protect the city's streets from illegal relic hunters who cause structural damage to the ruins by digging tunnels. Pompeii will also have its own eye in the sky, a Leica BLK-2 Fly flying laser scanner capable of autonomously conducting 3D scans of the ruins, helping Spot carry out its tasks. Safeguarding ancient sites from treasure hunters has always been a problem for every country, especially the ancient ones.
A super rare birth has added a cute member to critically endangered Sumatran rhinos of Indonesia. The newborn calf is the sixth born since intensive efforts to breed the species began in the 1980s. The female calf, which doesn't have a name yet, was given birth to by a rhino named Rosa in a sanctuary. Rosa has suffered 8 miscarriages since 2005 when she was brought in from the wild for a breeding program. Fewer than 80 Sumatran rhinos remain in the world, mainly on the Indonesian islands of Sumatra and Borneo. Excessive poaching, along with other threats, has brought the species to the brink of extinction. The cherry blossom or sakura season in the Japanese capital is a magical experience as trees burst into bloom, dousing the streets with stunning shades of pink. This year, people are enjoying the occasion to the fullest as COVID restrictions are no more there. Thousands gathered in central Tokyo wearing masks, taking pictures and posing for selfies among the trees. Cherry flowers reach full bloom on Sunday, 4 days earlier than usual, according to the Japan Meteorological Agency. The age-old tradition of viewing cherry blossoms typically takes place across the country. The flowers are a national obsession. People flock to parks to hold parties and picnics. However, due to the pandemic, authorities have asked people to refrain from eating and drinking outdoors.
Millions of people across the world celebrate Earth Hour, a symbolic Lights Out event that aims to call attention to environmental issues and the necessity of protecting the planet. The annual event encourages people to turn off their non-essential lighting for an hour and take a break from using electronic devices during that period. Earth Hour takes place every year on the last Saturday of March. The theme of this year's event is Shape Our Future and has been celebrated in more than 180 countries, including Greece, France, Thailand, and Iran. The initiative was first introduced in 2007 by the World Wildlife Fund as a grassroots movement for highlighting the collective responsibility of the people towards their environment. An ancient place in Guatemala with special significance for the Mayan culture could be the next entry on the World Heritage List. The historic village known today as the Takalik Abach Archaeological Park was occupied for 1,700 years before it was abandoned and discovered in 1888. It's said to have been home to a pre-Hispanic people. Archaeologists found their way to this mysterious piece of land where they found a series of exotic artifacts and sculptures back in 2008. Guatemala's Minister of Cultural Heritage says this site has a sacred place in the nation's culture.
Takalik Abach is a sacred place with important links to Guatemala's culture. It's a place that harbors flora and fauna biodiversity and even Mayan spirituality and war is wild. This makes this place highly important within the Mayan culture in Guatemala.
Archaeologists believe the monuments go back to the deep-rooted civilizations of Olmec and Maya in a Central American culture around 400 BC. The government has presented the site to UNESCO, hoping it will be declared a World Heritage Site.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Belgian-British teenager is on a solo flight around the globe that could make him a world record holder. Mark Rutherford started his journey from a small airfield near the Bulgarian capital Sofia on Wednesday. His first destination, the island of Sicily in Italy. From there, he'll fly south to Africa and then around the globe to cross the finish line again in Bulgaria. The 16-year-old pilot says he got his inspiration from his sister.
Egypt's rich history seems to be a gift that keeps on giving. The country has unveiled some exquisite newly discovered tombs. The pharaonic tombs were found at the Saqqara archaeological site south of Cairo. The site is a big necropolis of Memphis, an ancient capital of Egypt. The graves belonged to a senior royal official, or rather senior royal officials. Some of the graves are engraved with interesting titles such as Steward of the Royal House and Supervisor of the Garden. The tombs are around 4,000 years old, dating back to the Old Kingdom of Egypt.
Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, is celebrated worldwide by millions of people, including the people in Indian-controlled Kashmir. The region, known for its natural beauty worldwide, turns magical each year during its spring season. To mark nature's revival, the people of Kashmir have dedicated a day to thank the mesmerizing beauty of spring. Our correspondent Shahana Bhatt reports.
As the spring season begins in Kashmir, the earth turns lush green and the trees bear colorful blossoms, with the sky visibly blue and waters clear and glossy. After a not-so-harsh winter this year, the people of Kashmir are welcoming the onset of spring. Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, marks the beginning of spring and is celebrated on March 21st. New trees are planted while people offer prayers and seek God's help for a prosperous year.
Each year, we await this season so that we can plant new trees. The process of their growth gives us hope, and that hope teaches us that God has set a time for everything. We can't fast-track it. We can only do our best efforts.
On the occasion of Nowruz, women in Kashmir prepare unique dishes made from lotus stem and fish. Mehra and her sister have a busy day today. Friends and family are invited to relish the moment.
We have been taught by our mothers and grandmothers to cook these delicacies on the special occasion of Nowruz. It requires lots of dedication, and what matters is that this food brings friends and families together, and a lot of positive energy is exchanged. For us, Nowruz is not just an occasion, but it marks a fresh beginning of love, growth, and prosperity.
On the occasion of Nowruz, the Kashmiri administration often organizes musical festivals to add fervor to the celebrations. People, especially children, visit these musical festivals in large numbers so that the year starts with cheerful memories. This year, scores of tourists have also come to witness Kashmir's spring.
We had heard that Kashmir looks magical, but we witnessed in reality that this land looks fabulous, especially the spring season.
The early arrival of tourists has added a lot of positivity to Kashmir's tourism sector, which has been hit hard by years of political instability and turmoil. Persian culture is deeply rooted in Kashmir, and celebrating Nowruz is a sign of its influence.
Nowruz marks a new beginning, and after suffering decades of political instability and 2 years of the COVID pandemic, people are only hoping for a return back to a normal life and an everlasting peace. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Turkey inaugurates the world's longest suspension bridge over the Dardanelles Strait. The bridge is more than 2 kilometers long and connects Turkey's European and Asian shores. It cuts travel time between the two locations to just 6 minutes. A consortium of Turkish and South Korean firms began constructing the huge bridge in 2017 with a budget of 2.5 billion euros. 5,000 workers participated in the colossal undertaking. Passenger vehicles must pay a fare of 200 Turkish liras or around $14 to use the bridge. In Peru, paleontologists have unearthed the skull of a ferocious marine predator that is an ancestor of the modern-day whale. The 36-million-year-old skull was dug up intact after it was discovered in Peru's southern desert. The fossil belongs to an ancient mammal whose contemporary descendants include dolphins. Recreations of how the animal looked like show it mostly resembles a giant lizard that moved like a snake. Paleontologists say it was a top predator measuring some 12 meters long.
The discovery is very important because the skull is in a perfect state of preservation. The skull and the jaw are in the right anatomical position. The teeth are complete. It's very possible this might be a new Basilosaurus species. If this is so, there is no other fossil like this one anywhere else in the world.
Salas further explained when the ancient animal died, its skull might have sunk to the bottom of the seafloor where it was quickly preserved. The skull, measuring 1.3 meters long, was unveiled at Lima's Museum of Natural History. The Peruvian desert is rich in fossils and offers scientists 42 million years worth of evolutionary evidence. Other fossils found there include the four-legged dwarf whale and sharks, among others.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Ali Himani. Sheikh Ali Himani, salam alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me on the show.
You're welcome, brother. And Sheikh Qasim, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So today we want to talk about a very good and important topic. Should children use a smartphone without parental supervision? Especially during COVID-19 pandemic, we could see that the use of smartphones, especially for the children, in both primary schools, you know, and upper schools, is more than before. So, it is inevitable nowadays, in fact, not to use smartphones, but it had its own impacts on the lives of both parents and the children, the relation between parents and children, and so on. So, Sheikh Ali, let's start with you, brother. So, how to tackle this problem? How to deal with it?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Personally, if you ask me, with the advent of AI, artificial intelligence, smartphone is no longer just a device to access information or yes. use it for educational purposes. So if there was no AI, I would have said, yeah, there's no problem allowing children to use smartphones, even without parental supervision, to a certain extent, right? But with the advent of smartphones, there's advent of artificial intelligence. And yes. this has changed the game totally.
Okay.
Now, this artificial intelligence uses all sorts of inputs from your mobile device to detect who is using the device. And based on that device, it also pushbacks certain information, right?
Yes.
I remember my wife, she was sitting with her friends and they were thinking about, you know, the Sizda Rajab, the 13th of Rajab is coming up. So let's plan something in our madrasa. And they were talking about pizza, right?
Yes.
So they spoke about pizza, the different doughs and the different toppings and all that. And after 20 minutes, she was getting SMS from the Iranian services for pizza.
Oh.
So can you imagine how strongly they're using AI that she's getting SMSs from Iranian pizza sellers that, okay, this much discount for this pizza, yes. so on and so forth. So your microphone in the device is open yes. all the time. The camera, they can access anytime.
Yes.
And they're listening to it. So when they realize that a particular child is using the phone, then they know that it's the duration at which they can send in or push across certain yes. notifications, push across certain messages,
pop-ups,
and
right.
which can okay. take them to different places, right? From games to inappropriate websites, right?
Okay.
So in this current era, children under 15
mm-hmm.
using mobile phones without parental guidance is a high risk. And why do I say under 15? Because it's up to parents to do tarbiyat, the upbringing of the child, and bring him to that shu'ur of furqan, understanding yes. the right and yes. the wrong. And at that point, the child yes. you know, can be allowed to access. But if he does not have that furqan, understanding yes. the right and wrong, and understanding the appropriate from inappropriate content, then even at the age of 15 or even 20, the child is not
that's
at
right.
the right mental shu'ur okay. and mental common sense to be allowed mobile phone without parental guidance.
Sheikh Qasim, what if the parents themselves need a guidance?
Yeah.
Because nowadays the parents themselves are busy with, you know, with their smartphones,
yeah,
you know.
Sure.
And the only way in order to escape maybe the questions and the queries and so many doubts of the child is to buy one for them, you know,
yeah.
and leaving them free in the house, do whatever you want, and leave me free. I do, as a parent, for example, I do want to do my works, my staff, so do yourself, then there would be no supervision or something like that.
Yeah, actually the Islamic psychologists now say that we have to have this media literacy.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunately we have this problem of illiteracy with respect to the
That's
media
right.
and the usage of media, how
okay.
to use the media. And actually it applies to both, you know, adults and children. So that's a very actually the important issue. They have to gain this knowledge of how to use, you know, the media in the best way possible, and then they can actually convey this sort of usage to their children. So there are ways that we can sort of restrict our children to the appropriate
mm-hmm.
Usage of the media,
smartphones,
and especially the smartphones,
yes.
and, you know, social
okay.
networks and things like that.
Yes.
Let me just mention a number of those techniques that
yes.
the psychologists mentioned. For example, the first one is that you have to tell your child that this phone is not yours,
mm-hmm.
you know. Because if once they feel the ownership of this
yeah.
phone,
yeah.
they feel that they
can
do whatever they
yeah.
want. Yeah, so they have to know that this is just temporary usage that they can have access to this phone. And this is not yours. This is what I tell my son.
Look at today's children and say, "Father, yours is mine too."
you are mine too.
Yeah. So all the devices in the house are mine.
Mine. Yeah. So
they put password on them, man. How to control them, the children?
Yeah. Okay. Unfortunately, this is what I said. You know, with all due respect.
Okay.
You know, this illiteracy that some of us may have. You know, we started this way, and you know, it may be a sort of hard for us to quit the way that it is. So the first thing is that they have to understand that it's not theirs, you know, to use. So they have to take permission if they want to use it. You know, even they want to use it for, I don't know, for their school or for educational purposes or things like that. So this is the first thing. The second thing is that it has to be limited to in certain times. Mm-hmm. You know, it should not be go on and on. You know, sometimes we see that, I don't know, a child maybe works with his or her smartphone, I don't know, 6 hours, 8 hours.
Yes.
You know, it's not... This
non-stop, 24 hours.
Yeah, some of the experts, they say it should not be more than 2 hours. You know, altogether, the media that a child uses. And it, otherwise, it will have, you know, very bad impacts on that kid. So
it causes an addiction, they say.
Yeah. So
can I just add a point? Okay. You're more than just the addiction. You know, there's a concept called alpha waves and beta waves in your brain, right? Mm-hmm. So when the brain is functioning, there is alpha waves and beta waves working in your brain. So when you subject your child to the screen time, be it your mobile phone or tablet or computer, even TV, even television, the rays that are emitted, the blue light that is emitted, the LED that is being used, and the constant changing of the frames, this causes the brain waves to alter from one state to the other state. And when it alters to the other state, it leads to stress levels, it leads to poor memory and
poor concentration.
And all those problems that Sheikh Qasim is mentioning, it comes from this alteration of the brain waves from alpha to beta and from beta to alpha.
Yeah, that's right. Sure. Especially with this world, you know, nowadays they're talking about the metaverse.
Yeah.
With these goggles, you know, big glasses that you put on, and you are entering a virtual world in which you can make your own character with whatever features you like. It's getting worse. I mean, we are talking now about the smartphones. I think 10 years later, we have to talk about the metaverse goggles on your eyes.
Yeah.
How to face it, you know?
Holographic stuff.
And all this. But the case is that, you know, especially during pandemic, they were useful. I mean, the smartphones were useful, isn't it?
Yeah, sure.
I mean, because, for example, the children couldn't go to the school, so they have to stay home. So education was not stopped. But the case is that, are the benefits more than the damages?
That's the question that we need to ask. Yes, this solved certain problems. This solved certain concerns and issues that, you know, we saved ourselves from getting infected or children getting infected or children being the carrier of the COVID-19. Yes. But on the other hand, we led them to another psychological infection, which is being addicted to the mobile phones. Mm-hmm. When the kids were given the tablets or the mobile phones to attend the classes online, every time they would get a break of 15, 20 minutes, they would want to fiddle around and see what's there in the phone, what's there on the laptop. And then it led them to addiction to different mobile games and different websites that they shouldn't be visiting and all that. So again, this is due to lack of supervision. And this is, I think, lack of supervision is kind of a natural thing that came in during pandemic because the parents were working online.
Yes.
So they were busy interacting with the client, solving the problem. And from moving to be physically present in the office environment to working online, a totally different way of working, they themselves were trying to sort things out for themselves.
Yes.
So they were busy with their own laptops and their phones, while the child found the absolute opportunity without any supervision to explore the phone he wants. And this led to dramatic results, which is negative. I wouldn't say positive, dramatic negative results. And now a lot of parents are regretting that. Why did I let my son have this phone to this extent without supervision?
Yeah, actually,
they call it privacy in the West.
The, you know, I believe that the preoccupation of the people is something, you know, so they are preoccupied, they are so busy with their own jobs, you know, and they don't have time maybe to supervise their children. This is one thing. The other thing is that when this child is looking at his father her father or mother, working with his staff, when you ask her or him that don't misuse that form, or correct, don't use that correct a lot. So she or he would say that, you are doing, you are working with that smartphone exactly all the time. Why shouldn't I do that?
It's like a father who's smoking, telling his son not to smoke. It's like, Dad, you smoke all the time. What's wrong? Why he smoking?
Yeah. So I believe that maybe one of the steps that we can take, towards a sort of regularizing the way that our children are playing with the smartphone and actually working with the smartphone, is that we ourselves have to start, we have to sort of limit the times that we access our mobile phones and we use our mobile phones, so that they can, sort of imitate and follow their father's parents.
Especially nowadays, when you're invited to a party or something, everybody is, busy with the phone, not looking at the face. Fortunately, I've seen this etiquette, in some of the hosts, do not let any mobile phone inside the house, or there is a basket to put your mobile phone over there, put it on silent mode or flight mode, not to use it during the party, and just talk to each other, chit-chat, and talking. But the content with which the children are now concerned is really dangerous.
Yeah.
I mean, it might be that for some countries there is a warning or a threat at the very beginning or rating for that, but they do not work at all.
Yeah. It's true that the parents are working with the phone all the time due to this pandemic. They're busy working and all that. And I had this problem with my 7-year-old daughter. She would see me on the phone all the time because I'm interacting with people across the globe. They're reaching me out for counseling and all that stuff. Sometimes I'm supporting some organizations from the intellectual point of view that make sure your work is within the boundaries of Islam and all that. So, and we used to tell her that don't use mobile phones. So she would come to me and say, Baba, you're using mobile phone. Why can't I use it? Immediately, I would show her the screen. Look, I'm working. Then I explain it to her that, look, this person is having ABCD problem and I'm trying to answer him. See? And I read the content for her. And then it's like she would, inspect me at random times. She would just come, she's playing, she would come running and say, Baba, why can't I use the phone? Then I'm like, look, I'm helping. I'm making a PowerPoint presentation because I have to go and record.
Okay.
I have to do a presentation here. I have a class, so I'm putting in my notes on philosophy and mantak. And she would say, then she realized that Baba uses the phone for educational purposes, for work purposes, for something that is productive and not for wasting time.
Thank you much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Ali Himani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause
I don't need
anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. One important question that comes up to a regular individual's mind is, what is the concept of fasting? What is the philosophy of fasting? Why do we have to fast? What are the benefits of fasting? And you may be wondering why your, for example, Muslim neighbor, friend, or co-worker has to fast the entire month of Ramadan. There are many reasons. And there are many benefits to the fasting. Some are spiritual and some are social. Now, let's discuss the spiritual dimension of fasting. The fasting during the month of Ramadan is not for atonement. It's not a sort of punishment. It is a religious ritual for a positive purpose, for a very important purpose. The Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Verse 183 of chapter Al-Baqarah. In this verse, which makes fasting an obligation on Muslims, of course, Almighty Allah says that, O people who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you just as it was prescribed for those people before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that hopefully you may guard yourself against displeasing God. Now, this is the last part of the verse, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, constitutes the purpose, the philosophy of fasting. And of course, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ has been translated like this as well. You may become pious or more aware of God. Now, this part of the verse points to the spiritual purpose of fasting, the purpose for which fasting has become obligatory. Now, let me explain the spiritual dimension of fasting further. As we all know, God has created various powers within us. On the one hand, we have soul, the conscience, the spiritual dimension, and on the other hand, God has also created the elements of anger and desire in us. So we have, different faculties that God has bestowed upon us. We have the soul, we have conscience, we have the spiritual dimension, and we have also the physical dimension. We have, for example, anger, and of course we have desire. Anger is, for example, the power that repels whatever we think to be harmful to ourselves. And desire is the element within us which attracts whatever we perceive to be beneficial to us. There is a constant struggle between the soul, the conscience, and the reason. You know, there is struggle between all these aspects of all these dimensions of the human existence. The powers of anger and physical desire are in constant struggle with the soul, with the conscience and the reason, you know. We can say that the spiritual dimension is always struggling against the physical dimension, and these two dimensions are together. So each one tries to subdue and to overpower the other one. Sometimes it's reason, it's conscience, it is the soul that dominates the human existence. And sometimes it is the lust, the physical power, the anger, and the physical desire that dominates the human body and the human soul, you know. So all our emotions and physical desires can be classified, you know, under anger, under desire, and of course, anger, when we talk about anger and desire, these are the elements that represent the emotions and the physical, you know, aspect of human being. But obviously, these dimensions of human life are important for our survival in this world. Islam says that a successful human being is a person who controls the powers of anger and desire by the means of his conscience or by his reason. Only by controlling, not totally suppressing, of course, because Islam is completely opposed to suppressing the physical desire, they are kind of a blessing in disguise. You know, we are not supposed to completely suppress the physical and the emotional aspects of ourselves. But, of course, by controlling the anger and the desire, a person can attain a balanced personality. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Islam wants its followers to be in control of their lives and not to become slaves of their desires. That's the main point. And of course, this is indeed the major jihad in Islam, you know, fighting against the carnal desires and of course, controlling our desires and our emotions is a very important goal of our life. It's even considered as a jihad akbar or a major jihad, you know. And it's a kind of spiritual struggle which goes within each of us. Each individual, each human being has these desires and the struggle is there. Obviously, everyone knows that there is a continuous and a constant struggle in going on within the human conscience, within the human soul and body, and his emotions are always involved in this struggle. The month of Ramadan is an annual training program for Muslims to strengthen their soul and spirit, to energize themselves spiritually by strengthening their willpower. And fasting is a spiritual program by which one can bring the powers of anger and desire in control of one's soul and reason. So this is the benefit of fasting. This is the virtue of fasting. This is the merit and the advantage which we can expect to get from fasting. How does the fasting of Ramadan help us in this way? Well, by totally abstaining from food, drink and sexual activity, the strongest of desires that God has created within us, of course, for 29 or 30 days. This practice of abstaining from food, drinking and sexual activity strengthen our spirit and soul. We will gain more willpower and be in better control of ourselves rather than the slaves of our desires. We can control our emotions, our feelings, our, you know, desires better, and we will not end up becoming slaves of our desires by fasting, by abstaining. Because this is a practice, a struggle that is supposed to end in this kind of benefit. At the end of Ramadan, a Muslim hopes to have become spiritually a stronger person in control of his life, in control of his emotions, and in control of his feeling. In this sense, of course, it is indeed God's blessings to us that we have the fasting of month of Ramadan every year. Of course, there are many other days in the Islamic calendar when fasting is recommended, but it's not obligatory. Of course, brothers and sisters, these are some of the benefits and virtues of fasting. Inshallah, we will cover the benefits of fasting in the following episode. We will talk about the impacts that the fast can have on our soul, on our body, and our conscience, and how it can change our life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share he knows.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. O you who have faith, prescribed is for you fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary. As we see, God-weariness has been mentioned as the wisdom behind fasting. God-weariness means protecting oneself against harms and dangers. Just as warriors hold a shield and wear armor to protect themselves against enemies, the faithful should also hold the shield of fasting to be immune against satanic temptations. Life without a specific goal is not a humane life. A mountaineer who wants to reach the summit should plan correctly so that he may not go astray or lose his life. According to the Noble Quran, the goal of human being is to reach God's proximity. God-weariness, or what is called taqwa in Islam, means understanding the fact that the entire world is the kingdom of God, and God is present everywhere. If you realize this fact, we will try not to commit a single sin. This is God-weariness. The first phase of fasting means abstention from eating and drinking and other carnal desires. It is a means for strengthening willpower against routine physical and carnal desires. If we were to always answer positively to our physical and carnal desires, they would never end and we would be prevented from the main goal of life. Ramadan is a practice for an orderly and lawful life. It helps to lead a rational life in which every desire is met to the extent that it will make the individual closer to his ultimate goal. This means a moderate life in which man has observed justice in his acts. This is a good step for setting up justice in society as well. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, has said, God prescribed fasting to make the haves and have-nots equal. Dear listeners, Ramadan has arrived. This blessed month is called the month of God and is superior to all months. Its days, nights, and hours are the best of days, nights, and hours. And there is a night in this month which is better than 1,000 months. This night is called the night of Qadr or ordainment. According to the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Ramadan is a part of paradise in the burning hell of the material world. Indeed, God has done a great favor to let us enter this blessed period to be away from the worldly attachments and desires. Ayah 5 of Surah Hamd teaches us to say to God, "You alone do we worship, and to you alone do we turn for help." This is read 5 times in daily ritual prayers. In fact, God wants to remind us repeatedly that we should only worship Him and appeal only to Him for help. In other words, nobody deserves to be worshipped and nobody is able to meet our demands. God has granted us the blessed month of Ramadan to practice worship purely for His sake. The Noble Quran is the word of God to salvage mankind. Thus, it fulfills all needs of human society in the best way and guides them to the best way. If man applies reasoning and intellect, he will certainly find the right path in the Quran. That's why this heavenly scripture keeps guiding the hearts of those who look for truth. The Quran is the book of guidance for pure hearts and souls. This great book is a set of laws for regulating social life and gives instructions for every minute issue in life. The Quran is the source of honor and dignity for Muslims, provided that they put its instructions into practice. Mankind was developed in the first decades and centuries of Islam in many fields of sciences and ethics. Muslims soon became the torchbearers of knowledge and progress and founded the greatest civilization in the world, which kept shining for several centuries. This book keeps opening new vistas of knowledge for mankind if they do not fear to fathom its mysteries. During the rule of Imam Ali, peace upon him, a man had done an evil act and had to be punished. The Imam asked him if he could read any part of the Quran by heart. He recited one ayah of Surah Baqara. So the commander of the faithful pardoned him as he had learnt the ayah by heart. This showed the status of learning the Quran in Islam, although Imam Ali, peace upon him, was very exact in punishing sinners. Ayah 185 of Surah Baqara reads, "The month of Ramadan is one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind and manifest proofs of guidance and a criterion." Criterion here points to the fact that the Quran is the means of distinguishing between right and wrong. We hope to be able to benefit from the blessings of the Quran in this great month. If we abstain from sins and evil deeds, the Quran will definitely show us the proofs of guidance and enable us to distinguish between right and wrong.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Dr. Muhammad Subhani.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. The arrival of the month of Ramadan be mabruk and mubarak to you and to your family. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us the opportunity to witness and to experience the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of you and all believers safety, peace and tranquility, and protect you and your family from pandemic that we are facing. And inshallah, we'll overcome these challenges and we will meet in our masajid and centers as usual. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us opportunity to fast in the month of Ramadan, offer our supplications and recite the Quran, and benefit the excellence, bounties and blessing of the month of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a sermon on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban on the reception of the month of Ramadan, which begins, Ayyuhan nas, innahu qad aqbala ilaykum shahrullah bil barakati wal rahmati wal maghfira. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls the month of Ramadan shahrullah, the months that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason the Prophet called it Shahrullah, because of al-barakati wal-rahmati wal-maqfara that comes in this month toward the believers. Rahma is unconditional blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that bestows to everyone. And maqfara is the forgiveness. But barakat is the blessing, the benefit that we benefit from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes someone might have a lot of blessings, like a lot of wealth, but his wealth does not benefit him. Therefore, we say he has no barakat in his wealth. But sometimes some people, they have a little wealth, but they enjoy from their life and every moment of their life, we say their wealth has a barakat. In the months of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his rahmat and maghfirat, and also gives us the opportunity to benefit on this blessing of the month of Ramadan. So therefore, the Prophet continues on the sermon and mentions the merits of the month of Ramadan. And the sermon begins as following, Shahru huwa inda Allah afsal shuhur. The month of Ramadan is the best month in among the 12 months of the year. Wa ayyamu afdalul ayyam, and its days are the best of the days. Wa layalihu afdalul layali, and its nights are the best of the nights. Wa sa'atu afdalus sa'at, and its hours is the best of the hours. Why? Wa shahrun du'itum fihi ila dhiyafatillah, because the month of Ramadan invites you to be the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of this, that the month of Ramadan invites us to be the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the month of Ramadan is among one of the best months in our calendar year. There's some of the merits that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in his sermon is amazing. He mentions anfasakum fiha tasbih. When you are taking a breath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for each breath that you are taking, gives the reward of a person that who is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa nawmukum fiha ibadah. When you sleep, when you are in a state of sleep, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you a reward of a person who is worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَمَلَكُمْ فِيهِ مَقْبُولٌ, and our deeds, our a'mal, unconditionally is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you know, that for our a'mal to be accepted, there has to be a certain condition has to be met. But in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors us and accepts us, our deeds and our a'mal, unconditionally. And he said, "But du'a kun fihi mustajab," and any du'a, any supplication that we make in the months of Ramadan, irrespective of whether they are deserved to be heard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our supplication and answers our supplication. So we are living in this such a blessed month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we ought to, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the sermon of Sha'baniyah, we ought to benefit for every minute and every second of the month of Ramadan, and we should try to avoid to waste any moment of this month. So therefore, since we are in a month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepts our deeds, answers our call, therefore we ought to try to be a good believers. And he said, therefore, the Prophet says, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the opportunity with a sincere intention and a pure heart to be able to fast the month of Ramadan, and give you the opportunity to get acquainted with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recite them and reflect on the verses of the Quran. And the Prophet gives a very warning, and he says, فَإِنَّ الشَّقِيَا مَنْ حُرَمَ قُفْرَانَ اللَّهِ فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرَ الْعَظِيمِ. The most misfortunate person in this month is the one that who has been deprived from receiving of the blessing and qufran and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the fasting is not just merely abstinence from food and drink. Fasting is the change in the lifestyle. Fasting changing our habit, the daily habit that we have. One of them that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, it says, وَحْفَظُوا أَلْسَنَتِكُمْ. During the months of the fasting, during the month of Ramadan, you should guard your tongue from speaking ill of people. وَقُضُّوا أَمَّا لَا يَحِلُّ النَّظَرَ عَلَيْهِ أَبْصَارَكُمْ. And those scenery that you should not look at them, you should avoid them. And those voices and sounds and the talks that you should not listen, you should avoid them. The day of judgment, my dear brothers and sisters, we call Yawm al-Taqabun, the day of regret. Even the righteous people, they're going to regret that why they did not strive for achieving a higher goal and a better status. Those people are righteous. They say, I wish I fast these additional prayers. I wish I did help to such a person. I wish I did that. I wish I done that. That's their regret. Even they are righteous. Of course, sinner, they also gonna be regret. They wish they would avoid the disobeying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear brothers and sisters, the month of Ramadan is the month that safeguard us from the regrets and the hereafter, save us from Yawm al-Taqabun by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiveness in this month and very often, and remembering him and remembering his 12, there are 12 Imam, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, Ruhi wa Arwahna, Lahu al-Fida, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expedite his appearance. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بالحب تلقاك البدور ضيف الأماني والسرور فيك العطايا والأجور يا مرحبا يا مرحبا زين الشهور. We welcome you month we all adore. We pray for happiness.